If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, be looking at this most controversial passage. We'll actually start with the last sentence of chapter 12 as it connects. Revelation chapter 13. This is God's word. And he stood, that is the dragon, on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. This is God's word. Let's go to him in prayer that he might teach us this morning. Oh God, so much has been made of this passage. It's hard to know what is true and what is false, what is mere fantasy and what is reality. So send your spirit to us now with power, that we might hear your word, and that this might be a revelation to us of truth, and not an obscuring of the word of God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's something wonderful about getting caught up in a good book, or marveling at a new movie, or even being immersed in some creative video game, because it allows us for a moment to step into a fantasy world where the only limit is your imagination. These things, it's not always about the character or the plot. It's not about Luke Skywalker as much as it is about that galaxy far, far away, filled with worlds and peoples and adventures that you might find a place in. It's not just about Frodo Baggins' quest to destroy the One Ring. It's about the mythology and the languages and the elves and the dwarves and the world behind the Lord of the Rings that captures our imaginations. And there's something wonderful about that, where we, in using our creativity, bear witness to our Creator God, who used His creativity to make all things. But when we can't tell the difference between the fantasy world and the real world, imaginative creativity becomes delusion. Revelation 13 introduces us to Satan's great delusion. For he has concocted a fantasy world that he wants nothing more than to live in for real. Satan has always wanted to take the place of God. And so we see in Revelation 13, really we see throughout Revelation this happening, but in Revelation 13 we get a deeper look into exactly how and why he does it. And what he does is create for himself an unholy trinity, hoping to take the place of the true triune God. And in so doing, he makes these grotesque counterfeits of the things that God makes. But in all of this, there is an important spiritual insight for us to hear and to understand, because it will equip us to live faithfully in the real world. So we're going to look at these things this morning: the unholy trinity, the grotesque counterfeits, and that spiritual insight that we're to take from this passage. And so the first thing I want us to dive into is this unholy trinity that Satan constructs. It's not simply that Satan wants to dethrone God. It's not that he wants to conquer God. He wants to be God. And so everything that he does reveals that his intent and purpose is to replace the living God, even down to trying to imitate the very nature of God. Our God, who is so beyond imagination or understanding or comprehension, who is one God who exists in three persons, mysteries that we have spent centuries trying to just begin to understand. Well, Satan imitates that great nature and essence and being of God in this unholy trinity he constructs. And you might wonder why he even bothers. Is he not defeated? Did we not read in chapter 12 that he failed to destroy the woman? He failed to destroy the Messiah? And all he's left to do is roar about trying to destroy the offspring and deceive them, even if it were possible? There's something about being a cornered animal or being an army surrounded by a superior force. Sometimes you don't just quit and give up. You don't play possum. Sometimes you just dig deep and find that power and strength to fight all the harder. It doesn't matter that you're doomed. Sometimes the doomed fight the fiercest. And so the dragon stood on the sand of the sea and didn't give up, but decided to concoct an even greater plan to fight all the harder. And so this great dragon, this insidious beast, would seek to dethrone our heavenly Father. But God the Father is greater than the beast, and the false prophet and the dragon. But that doesn't stop the dragon. From the beginning, he has tried to put himself in the Father's place. In the Garden of Eden, what did he do but come to Adam and Eve and say, if you eat the fruit of the tree that God commanded you not to eat of, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't listen to God's word. Listen to my word. Don't rely on God's wisdom. Listen to my wisdom. Don't follow in God's way. Follow in my way. And you too can be like God and take his place. This is what he presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. After trying to tempt him to give in to his physical hunger, after trying to trick him into disobeying the very word of God, he puts Jesus on the highest mountain to overlook all the nations of the world and to behold all their glory and says, if you will just bow down and worship me, you can be the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all the nations will bow to you, and you will have a name that is higher than all the other names. You will not have to suffer at the cross. You will not have to bear the sins of God's people. You will not have to sweat great drops of blood. You will not have to be rejected by men. You can be idolized by them, and all you have to do is worship me. Thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ did not bother to listen to that, for he understood what was being asked of him. But that has not stopped the dragon, for he has continued to spew forth a flood of lies to trick anyone who has ears to hear him into believing that they can follow in the way that will not just conquer God, that will not just dethrone God, that will not just minimize God, but that will take his place. As we read in Romans chapter 1, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Not realizing, as Paul says elsewhere, that what pagans sacrificed, they offered to demons and not to God. The dragon would put himself in the place of God the Father. It has been his quest from the beginning, and it continues even now, throughout these last days, the 42 months, if you will, of Revelation, to be his goal. But he understands that he has been unsuccessful. And so he calls forth a servant, the beast, with 7 heads and 10 horns, which you may remember looks just like the dragon who has 7 heads and 10 horns. For even as Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of our Heavenly Father, so the dragon calls forth in the beast the perfect image of himself. Many have tried to figure out which kings and nations these 7 heads and 10 horns apply to, but they miss the point entirely, that this beast is the earthly servant of the dragon's great purposes. He is a spiritual being. He is a powerful being. And he is described with such beastly imagery. A leopard, feet like a bear's, mouth like a lion. This imagery taken from the book of Daniel, which is used to describe the nations of the world that have set themselves against the plans and the purposes and the kingdom of our great God and Father in heaven. And so this dragon who creates the perfect image of himself gives to this beast all of his authority, his throne, and his power so that he can rule with might in this world. He is, if you will, the Antichrist, behind all the other antichrists. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, says in one of his letters that there are and will be many antichrists that enter into the world. Right? They are those who have the spirit and the power and the desire to oppose Jesus, the Christ. And the power and the authority and the ability and the ingenuity for them to carry out those plans and purposes find their center in the beast, the great Antichrist. The dragon doesn't stop there. He calls forth another beast that we see described in verses 11 through 18. This false prophet doesn't rise out of the sea, but out of the earth, and appears so gentle, like a lamb, with two little horns. But he speaks like a dragon, because he is the essence of propaganda. Whereas the Holy Spirit comes forth, proceeding from God the Father and God the Son, to apply the reality of who Jesus is and what he has done to the lives of God's people, to seal them forever with his great power, to dwell in them as a down payment and a guarantee for their eternal life with God the Father, where he takes the word of God and makes it sing for us, makes it understandable to us. This false prophet comes forth and twists and deceives and uses every bit of twisting and propaganda that he can to get people to worship the beast and the dragon. These two horns that he has mimic very much those two witnesses that we studied earlier. The church, which is to go forth and declare the truth of who Jesus is, that spirit-filled church. And so this false prophet fills these worldly powers, institutions, and organizations that would seek to destroy the church and overthrow the living God, and gives them every bit of ingenuity they need to spread their lies that they might be believed. And you have to understand, this false prophet is very, very, very good at getting worshipers for the beast. He's even given the authority and power to do great signs to validate the word of the beast, even as the Holy Spirit worked great signs through the apostles and prophets to confirm the truth of the gospel, the good news of who our Lord Jesus Christ is and what it is he has done. So this false prophet, mimicking the Holy Spirit, seeks to validate the word of the beast, to fool all who would listen to worshiping the beast. The devil is so obsessed with replacing God, he has constructed this unholy trinity that is just a pale representation, an offensive imitation of the true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who so loved the world that they gave. Whereas the dragon loves himself and takes and gathers and steals and destroys. But in all of this effort, all the devil is able to do is make a grotesque counterfeit of the living God. At best, everything that he does, they're just cheap knockoffs. Consider the seal that we read about earlier, with which God has sealed all of his people, the people whose names are written before the foundation of the world in the Lamb's Book of Life. The seal of the Holy Spirit himself. Well, Satan himself comes up with his own seal. The resurrection, Satan mimics that. The worship of the living God that we read about in Revelation 4 and 5, Satan seeks to imitate that. But they fall short. When I was in college, my roommate had the killer sound system. Like, I was worried about what I was bringing to the dorm room, but then he showed up with like speakers and surround sound and subwoofers and a whole amplifier, and I was like, we're good. We are good. And man, we would watch movies. Like, everybody, our place was the place you would come if you wanted to really experience things. And he came back one day so excited because he had gotten, before anybody else had even known it was available, a copy of the greatest Western ever made, Tombstone. One of the greatest Westerns. And we, whatever it is we had planned, we canceled, and we popped that thing in, sat down, ordered pizza, and started watching. But something was off. It was just like he was fiddling with the sounds and the levers and the, like, something was odd. The picture was fuzzy. He's like looking at, checking his connections and everything. We start looking at the box and we realize he bought this thing from some vendor in the hallway of the bookstore. It was just a bootleg copy of the movie. Somebody had taken their camcorder to the theater and had filmed this thing. Everything was fuzzy. Everything was awful. It was horrible. It was worth nothing. So, these counterfeits the beast creates. And let's consider the mark of the beast, this number, 666. Oh my word, we have got no end of theories about what this is. Also, when I was in college, there was this huge controversy with Bilo, the local supermarket, because their bonus card, you know, where you have the barcode, they scan it, and you get discounts and coupons and whatnot. Well, if you took the square root of the number of that barcode, you got 666 point whatever. People were in such a panic that they started boycotting Bilo. They wouldn't touch the bonus card. I don't know who has enough free time to take the square root of all the numbers that they come across, but somebody figured this out and thought it would be fun, to the point that Bilo had to take out a full-page ad in every newspaper in the state to say, you can exchange it for something new. We are so sorry. We didn't intend this. This is not the mark of the beast. You can buy food without the bonus card. It was ridiculous. But we still have things like that. The vaccine is now being lifted up by many who ought to know better as the mark of the beast. You can talk about the pros and cons of the vaccine all you want, but let's not twist scripture to saying something it doesn't say. All these efforts, like those efforts to take a two-page paper and adjust the fonts and the margins and line spacing, get 4 pages out of it. It never quite looks right. This number is a mark that mimics the seal that God put on his people to protect them for all eternity. But this mark can't do that. All this mark can do is let you buy and sell. And it's put on the forehead and on the hand, not in a literal sense, but stealing from God's word, where he said to keep my word on your head, on your hand, such that the Pharisees, in a very literal interpretation of that, had the little phylacteries, little boxes. So Satan so seeks to imitate God, he comes up with this mark, but it can't do what he promises. It can't do what the seal of God does. It can't protect you for all eternity. It's incomplete. Which is why it's not 777, the mark of divine power. It's 666. It always and ever falls short of God and his power and his truth. But we are told that it is a number of a man. And in various ways, you can calculate people's names. Now, sometimes the methods of doing this are sort of like statistics. You can prove whatever you want to from it. But there were leaders in this day and age, like Nero, who, in the standard means, their name and title would add up to 666. And what John is doing here is he's taking this image and he's saying, look, the power of the beast doesn't manifest itself in some monster that comes up out of the Atlantic or the Mediterranean or the Pacific. This isn't some movie blockbuster. The power of the beast manifests itself in the human kings and nations and powers of the world, like Rome, like Nero, like every other kingdom, like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, that came before, and like every nation that's come since. And so if you want to understand this mark, you need to understand it in this way. Do not put your trust in princes. If it comes down to the ability to buy and sell, or the ability to worship the living God, worship the living God, no matter what it costs. The mortal wound is like this. It's a wound like a mortal wound. It's not actually a mortal wound, because if you have a mortal wound, you die. But the beast never dies. He's healed. Oh, look, it was really bad. He was almost, but he was healed. And everybody marvels, like, this is an amazing thing. But it's just a parlor trick. There's no resurrection power in this healing. The beast didn't die. He just looked like he might. And so he's trying to mimic the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he defeated death, wherein he was vindicated, wherein he was exalted to the highest place and given the name that is truly above every name. And he's given that resurrection power to all of his people who are sealed by his spirit. But the beast's followers don't have that resurrection power. The closer we get to the end of this book, the more we find that whatever protection and whatever power the beast gives them, it's only for a moment. It's only for that idolatrous, temporary, transient gain. But it's not forever. And that worship that they offer the beast, that blasphemous worship, who is like the beast and who can fight against it, is just a parody of the Song of Moses that we read as our call to worship. Who is like the Lord our God, who destroys kingdoms, who frees the captive, who sets the prisoner to freedom, who heals the sick, who lifts up the downtrodden, who gives life to the dead, who bore the sins of his people in his body that we might be forgiven, that we might find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where we are guaranteed, because of Christ, to die no more. You'll see as we continue in this book that those who follow the beast become like him. Those who dwell on the earth versus those who have their home in heaven. Those who are citizens of the dragon versus citizens of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who follow the beast will become like him, and that is the spiritual insight for us. Here is the call for the endurance and faith of the saints, it tells us in verse 10. If anyone is to be taken captive, he's going to be taken captive. If anyone's to be slain with the sword, he's going to be slain with the sword. But if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will live with him forevermore. Believe and endure. You will become like what you worship. Like Gollum's love for that twisted and evil ring caused him to become twisted and broken and evil, so we will become like whatever we worship. And if you worship the living God, if you endure and follow after him in faithfulness, you will walk into life everlasting with him. But if you worship anything else, anything propagated by the false prophet, anything put forward by the beast, anything that this dragon would set before you, you will become like them. If you think the most important thing for you is self-fulfillment, to become actualized, to become successful, to become satisfied and whole, you will become selfish, using the people and things around you for your own end. If you think beauty is the most important thing, you will become shallow because you're concerned with things that are only skin deep. If you are consumed with the pursuit of power and political gain as the most important thing, if you worship these things, you will become divisive and oppressive to those who disagree. If you think righteousness pursued by your own hand is the most important thing, you will become arrogant and prideful. You will become like whatever you worship. But when you worship the living God, you ought to see yourself growing in love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You ought to see yourself growing more and more to become like Jesus. Because if Satan's delusion teaches us anything, it teaches us this. Everyone worships something. This is where Satan gets his power. This is what he's leveraging. Everyone worships something, and he's hoping he can get everyone to worship him. Do you know who or what you really worship? Do you know who or what you are becoming more and more like? Satan would have you believe you could take the place of God. But Revelation is given to us as a call for endurance and faith, to bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ and follow him as our King, no matter what. May it be so. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, strengthen us to this end, we pray, for the sake of our Lord and Savior. Amen.